Welcome to First Light Church. Today's sermon is the Book of Jonah.
Morning, church. Well, it's good to see you guys, and I have the pleasure of being able to preach to you today. And I'm going to start off by just recapping over what we've learnt in the last couple of sermons. So, do you remember 2 weeks ago, Kay Chu preached this? What we focus our attention on, we cultivate, and what we cultivate grows. Do you remember that? It's pretty cool, right? And do you remember this? Do you remember this picture that Sang put up on the screen and we didn't know what he was talking about? But do you remember how it led to something else that's probably stayed in your head for the last week? Well, I'm going to save you from it. I wanted to save you from that picture of Sang's foot in your head by deleting it, and I was hoping to replace it with a picture of a little baby. That little baby is my son, Jonah. He's about 6 months, and yeah, he was just born 6 months ago, but but here's a funny story. How did he become Jonah? We found out that we were going to have a baby, and we found out that it was going to be a boy, and we were wondering what his name is going to be. But the problem was we had used up all our cool boys' names on Oliver because he's got about 3 middle names, and they were all used up. So we were like, what am I going to call this kid? So one night I went to bed, and in the middle of the night, for some reason, I just woke up and I bursted out yelling something out. I yelled out, Jonah! And then I went back to sleep. And then I told Mel, oh, this is what happened. I woke up last night and I started bursting out the name Jonah. And it was only through the rest of the day that I remembered when I went to sleep that night, I was like, oh, what are we going to name our child? And so I asked God, God, what are we going to name our child? And so we think that God wanted us to name him Jonah. So that's the story of Jonah. as we read up about the name, we started learning about his story. And I realized that Jonah is the guy from that rainbow song, the song by Hillsong. So when I realized that, I thought, well, this is an important thing that I want to share with our church today. And so this is what I'm going to be preaching on. Today, the book of Jonah. So, Pastor Richard, he's away on leave. And I just, if he's listening out there, Pastor, I pray that you and the family enjoy the rest of your break and that you come back refreshed. I pray, Lord, that this is the year of new beginnings as you put on his heart for the end of last year. So, God, I pray that today the word be shared. And I hope that everyone here listening can be blessed. So the book of Jonah. So a little bit of background about who Jonah was. Well, Jonah's from the Old Testament and about a prophet named Jonah. The book is short and it goes for 4 chapters. Today I'm going to preach from chapter 3 and chapter 4. But to do that, we need to know what happens in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So we're going to run through a quick recap of what happens. It starts off with this. One day long ago, God's word came to Jonah, Amittai's son. Up on your feet and on your way to the big city of Nineveh. Preach to them. They're in a bad way and I can't ignore it any longer. For some reason, Jonah refuses God and he actually runs away. He gets on a boat and he starts sailing west to a place called Tarshish. So here's a map. I don't know if you can see it, but see here where it says temple? That's where Jonah is. That's Israel. And God's woken him up and he's told him, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, which is over here. That's about 800 kilometers away, east. But Jonah's going, no, I'm not going to go there. I want to go to Tarshish over here. That's about 4,000 kilometers away. Church, this is a map, obviously, but it is also a picture of a guy running away, getting as far away to a place where he needs to be. That's what's happening here. So let me repeat that. He's going as far away from the place that he needs to be. Now, a lot of Bible commentaries are quick to point out that Jonah was disobedient. But why? Why does he run? Is it because he likes fishing? Is it because he likes sailing? Is it because he was scared? Is it because he was worried? Can we relate to Jonah here? Can we think of times where maybe God has told us something and we simply ignore him? Can we think of situations where God gives us a word and the direction of where to go is so clear? It's so clear as if we're just going to put it into a GPS and follow the GPS, but for some reason we go in an entirely different direction to where he wants us to go. That's Jonah. So what happens then? He's on his boat, and he's on his boat running away. But God sends a huge storm at sea, the waves towering, the ship was about to break into pieces, the sailors were terrified. Jonah tells the sailors that God called him to Nineveh, but he's sailing in a different direction. So these sailors go, what have you done? You've disobeyed God. You're the reason why we're all going to die, because this storm is going to capsize us. And Jonah realizes that it's his fault. So he tries to sacrifice himself. Jonah says, throw me overboard into the sea. Then the storm will stop. It's all my fault. I'm the cause of the storm. Get rid of me and you will get rid of the storm. But no, the men tried rowing back to shore. They made no headway. The storm only got worse and worse, wild and raging. Despite trying to avoid sacrificing Jonah, the storm never goes away, so they actually end up throwing him overboard into the sea. And it's in that sea when God sends the big fish. And the big fish swallows Jonah up, protecting him in the belly for 3 whole days. If you know the song, 1, 2, 3. So the big fish, we have to talk about the big fish. In the belly of the big fish, the Bible tells us that Jonah remembered God while facing death. And he called out to God to save him, which God does. Jonah repents 3 days later, and God saves him by spitting him out of the big fish. And it results in Jonah rejoicing and worshiping. As we read Jonah, we start to realize that he is actually a picture of Christ. This is a shadow of Christ, because it's in Christ that we are saved for eternity. It's in Christ that we can believe in our healing of our physical self, and it's in Christ that we can accord to obey our heavenly Lord. It's in Christ that we seek to mature in our knowledge of God and working together as a community of body parts, we are to bring salvation to those who have never heard the gospel before. That's what maturity is about. But Jonah's, so that's chapter 1 and 2. And Jonah's story doesn't stop there. Because Jonah is resurrected, he's gotten spat out of the big fish, he then goes on to do the thing that God asked him to do in the first place. And that's what I want to focus on today, chapter 3. So it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah for a second time. God says, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I have given you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah began to go by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is something that you wear. Think of like a big rice bag that can fit over your entire body. It was usually made of goat's hair, but people would wear it as a symbol a symbol of repentance. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So we're going to have a vote now, remembering that Jonah's from the Old Testament. Wink, wink. Do you think that God relents, or do you think that God smites them down with all of his might? And we're going to have a vote. So put up your hands if you think that God relents. And put up your hands if you think that God is going to smite them down. All right, about 50% say yes, and no one says no or is too afraid to put their hand up. Let's see what happens. When God saw what they did and they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Very good. So in summary, Jonah has been saved by God and continues to do God's good work. He goes to Nineveh and, as God instructs, and preaches to them so that they don't die. Nineveh responds by repenting, and God saves them by not destroying them. Jonah has all of a sudden saved a city of 120,000 people in it. And that was all done by one man, because he chose to obey God. We got to talk about the running away. That was chapter 3. For the sake of my son growing up, he's always going to be hearing about how there's that guy, you're that guy who got stuck in a big fish. So I need to do some work here. I need to preach to as many churches as possible to tell them that it's not about that. It's actually about a guy who ends up saving a whole city. And that's what his name means. And I'm hoping that those people can keep on drawing that out of my son as he grows up. Amen? But still, why did Jonah run away in the first place? Why do we run away from God? We haven't dealt with that. So I need to define what running away is. Running away doesn't just mean that you've got to have a big call on your life, that you need to shut it down, that you need to have this massive adventure of turning away from God only for God to chase you in a really adventurous way and then draw you back in again. Running away can be as simple as basically not living the life that he wants you to live. Turning away from the life that he wants you to live. And it can be subtle. Under grace, the truth is that there's no fault that we can do to break that bond that we have in Christ. But under grace, the truth is that Christ compels you to want to live the way that God wants us to live. And that's always our God's heart. He honors us by letting us make those decisions. He allows Jonah to go off to Tarshish, but he goes chasing. He doesn't want you to leave. He doesn't want you to go away. He wants you to make that decision that he wants you to make. He wants you to live the way that he wants you to live. In the last few sermons, we've been hearing about the Avoda life, a seamless life of work, worship, and service. And it's been great to hear from Kay and from Sang, who are great examples of people who are sons, who are fathers, brothers. They're preachers, they're employees, but they're also actively ministering in church. And last week, Sang touched on this word, blockades. Blockades are the things that stop us from living the way that God wants us to live, and we can put those blockades up ourselves. To mature in Christ means that we need to deal with these blockades. And to mature in Christ, it also means that we need to help each other deal with their blockades. So what is Jonah's blockade? Why did he run away? There's one more chapter in the book. So remember, chapter 3 ended with the whole city getting saved. Everyone's happy, except for Jonah. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." After having such a huge victory, you would think that Jonah would be a lot happier, that people were saved, but he seems pretty miserable about it. The question is, why? Well, it may surprise you to know that Nineveh was actually enemy territory. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was Israel's enemy. Jonah is part of Israel. Wars were being fought between these two major cities, and I won't go into detail, but if you're a history buff, go and research about the chronological order of Israel, the wars that people fight over this nation that are still being fought today. But for the layman like myself, Jonah was basically on the good side, and Nineveh is his enemy, the bad guys. And God was asking him to save the bad guys, but Jonah didn't want to. See, we thought that Jonah was the hero, right, by saving 120,000 people. He helped God save them, but there's a twist. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it because he hated those people. They were his enemy. And I think it's a good point to pause and reflect on when God wants us to do things, but we don't want to. And it might be because we are upset over something. It could be because we've been hurt. It could be because we disagree with God. That's Jonah. And that's why he's angry. But the thing I like about Jonah is he still knows who God is. And that's us as well. We know who God is, but we say to him, "I can choose not to agree with you, God." And God still follows you. When Jonah ran away, I think the guilt of knowing that he's going in the direction that he shouldn't be going is the thing that ends up killing him. That's why he offers to the sailors, "Sacrifice me, end it, and you guys will be saved." Guilt's a killer. Guilt causes us to feel terrible and make terrible decisions. And sometimes the only thing that seems better looks like death. I wonder how many of you can relate to that. So I know I went really dark just now, so bear with me. Remember saying preaching about blockades? Jonah's blockade was a hate for Nineveh, okay? And God's trying to deal with that hate. He's trying to deal with Jonah's hate for these people, deal with his blockade, while Jonah is working together with God, doing God's work. He didn't want to save them because he had judged them guilty, and his blockade was hidden from the sailors. They didn't know that that was the real reason why he was running away from God, and it was hidden to us as readers until chapter 4. But I wonder whether it was also hidden from Jonah. I wonder whether Jonah actually knew that that was the real reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh. I wonder whether Jonah knew that the hate for these people was what was causing him to go on an entirely different direction. Well, the good thing is God knew. And that's the cool thing. God lets him go off in the wrong direction, but he also manages to somehow draw him back. So that's the grace of it. God loves these people of Nineveh, Jonah's enemy, but he also loves Jonah. And somehow he tries to bring Jonah closer, and he tries to also save Nineveh altogether. So I want to talk a bit about running away. 2018 is the year of activation. And for some of you, 2018 might be the year of reactivation. There might have been people who are perhaps sitting on the bench. Perhaps you've suffered injury, so to speak. Perhaps your perspective of God has changed. Perhaps as you mature in Christ, you've become a little bit more cynical because you've seen so much. But running away doesn't always have to look like getting on a boat and leaving a country. It can be as subtle as just ignoring God. And one way to ignore God is to keep on flourishing your busy life. Maybe the noise is high in your life because of all the things that you've got to do. But as Kay preached a couple of weeks ago, that busyness isn't going to go away. So what's going to change? What are you going to change? So I just want to share a bit about my journey in relation to Jonas. I'm a chartered accountant, and I prepare people's tax returns and financials. I've been doing that for about 10 years. In the last 10 years, I've had three big dreams. One of them has been to find a good wife, tick, and to become a partner of the firm that I've been working for. And another dream of mine has also been to become a pastor. So God gave me a good wife. He gave me Melina. And me and God, we were on this path of wanting to become a partner of the firm. And it all starts off good at the start, where you think, God, we are going to work together. People are going to be blessed by the tax returns we are going to prepare. People are going to be blessed by the numbers that I'm going to crunch in massive Excel spreadsheets. That's where my heart was. I was thinking that the desires that he's put on my heart are coming from him, and that was what he wanted me to go and do. And it does start off like that. But as you journey away, you become more intimate with God. For me, what happened was that intimacy was taken for granted. And it resulted in me talking less to God, me praying less to God. Why? Because my life was busy. I didn't have time. The priorities of becoming a partner went higher. And the priorities of praying and talking to God and reflecting became lower. How many times have we ever said to people, we don't have time, we don't have time? So what happened was, because of that, because of taking that intimacy for granted, my life started feeling like it wasn't fulfilled enough. And what happened was, I knew that there would always be this gap in my life if I continued to pursue this role of partnership with the firm. So I hit a crossroad. And that crossroad was basically making the dream of becoming a pastor a higher priority. Going back to God's vision of me in the first place. Because clearly I was heading down a path of losing sight of God's vision for myself. Now, I'm not saying that going into business is a bad thing. No, I'm saying that when I went down that path, I got so caught up in it that I was losing sight of the greater vision that God had for me in the first place. And that was what I was trying to get back into. So I thought initially that my life was going to look like something like, well, God, you're going to show me how to be a partner during the day and be a pastor at night and on weekends. And I thought that was how it's going to look like. But it all became too much when the role of the partner became... when the role of the partner had a lot of requirements for me to attend to. And it meant that I could never focus on that other side of becoming a pastor. So when people ask me, you know, what is it that God desires of you? My head goes... oh, God, oh yeah, that's not work. What's that about? what's my last memory of God? My last memory was we're doing this together. But the last memory I had of him was actually a few years ago. And I was relying on that word from a few years ago. And it became draining. And it wasn't actually flowing on to the rest of my life. That's not a good example of an avoda life. So all of a sudden, the calling of becoming pastor becomes forgotten about. And I noticed that partnership, the pursuit of partnership, wasn't actually something that was going to fulfill me. So I had a hunch that I was going in the wrong direction. I was like Jonah on the boat, where it's like, pretty sure this is not the way to go, but I'm going full steam ahead. And God let me. Until it got all too much. And it really felt like the waves started crashing over me. So I met with my boss and I made that decision at my crossroad to say, guys, I can't become a partner here. I have this calling in my life that is too great and it requires more of my attention, more of my focus. And it is the thing that I think God actually wants me to focus on. I lost sight of where I was going. So I asked them, or told them that I didn't want to become a partner. And so my boss did something funny. He actually said to me, okay, if that's what you want to do, then have you ever thought of going to Bible college? And I said, no, because when I think of Bible college, a blockade goes up and it goes, I think reading. I don't like reading. Bible college seems like a lot of reading is required. So I said no. But I went to an open night, heard what they had to say, and just parked it for 6 months. There was this gradual journey that I was on until 6 months later, I was pestered by someone at the college who just kept on chasing me with an email to say, the enrollment's getting closer. Do you want to submit your enrollment form? And I just kept on putting it on to ignore and ignore and ignore. Why? Because I was actually focused on work. See what I mean? Losing sight of God's vision in your life is like ignoring God because you're so focused on the busy life. The thing that I was focusing on, I was cultivating, but that thing wasn't God. It was work. So just before the enrollment date, I asked my partner, will you let me go part-time? Will you let me go part-time so I can go into this Bible college and study? And miraculously, he said, yes. But we didn't know how it was going to work out. He said yes, and as it got closer to Bible college starting, I was worried. I was anxious. And I said to the partner, look, are you really going to allow me to go part-time so that I can fulfill my calling as a pastor? And do you know what he said? He said, Jeremy, I don't know how we are going to sort these things out, but me and the other partner believe in what you are doing. It is not something normal people do. But we know that it is part of extending God's kingdom. His words, not mine. And anything that extends God's kingdom is something we want to support. So yes, we will support you in this. So all of a sudden, I was feeling really intimate with God right there. I was tearing up in front of a man in his 50s. And I knew that God was speaking to me, but it was also about, God, you are in control of my life again. It's not me who was trying to make something happen anymore, and I know it. That was my breakthrough. And so before I get back to Jonah, you know, I've gone a year of study at Bible College. It has been difficult. There is a lot of reading, so I was right about that. But you know what? God's growing me. He's showing me my gaps. And he's helping me get better at it. I went into it thinking, oh, maybe I'll get the high distinction here and there. You know, it's Bible college. You can just make whatever you want up. And you can, and there's no one to say that you're wrong. And everyone else was saying that to me, isn't that just, you know, whatever you believe in? I'm like, yeah, maybe. And then I got in there and it was like, whoa, that's a pretty low mark. That's pretty low. So there's been times of, okay, yeah, what am I doing here, God? What am I doing here? I've never failed so much at something. And that's been the journey. And towards the end of the year, surprisingly, he helped me focus on him more than the marks, but the marks actually went up. And I think that was a little postcard from heaven as well. So let's get back to Jonah. Jonah represents us believers who take matters into our own hands. Ultimately, it can lead to death because 120,000 people could have died because Jonah was refusing to do God's good work. But the grace in it is that God still let Jonah run away. And he doesn't want to make the choices for us, but of course his heart is for us to always make the right choice, and that's the choice that is aligned with God's heart. And God loves Jonah so much that he chases him through a storm and protects him with a big fish, comforts him when he's angry. In the final chapter, Jonah ends up isolating himself on a hill and tries to build a shelter over him. But God grows a plant to cover him. And overnight, funnily enough, for some reason, God actually sends a worm to kill that plant that is covering him. So Jonah's not really feeling too great. And so what does he say? He says he wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. And I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there were more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? So God's doing a few things here. He's telling Jonah, there's more, I'm concerned about something more than just a plant. You're concerned about a plant, but I'm concerned about people. And I'm more concerned about people dying. I know that they're your enemy, but they're not my enemy. They're just lost people. And that was a revelation for Jonah to get. The interesting thing about Jonah is that the thing he is concerned about is about being concerned. The thing that Jonah is focusing on is about being concerned. It's about being worried, sulking. We call this immaturity. He goes so far as to isolate himself from everyone else, but God continues to follow him even when he does. And part of maturity is growing and learning. Perhaps you have stopped paying attention to your calling. Perhaps you think it's too late. Perhaps you're like Jonah and think that death would be better than what you're feeling now. Let me end it with this, the story sequel. Jesus says, on Judgment Day, the Ninevites will stand up and give evidence that will condemn this generation, because when Jonah preached to them, they changed their lives. A far greater preacher than Jonah is here, and you squabble about proofs. The key thing here is that the Ninevites changed their lives. The preaching of God's word changed their lives, and today our knowledge of who we are in Christ, it changes our lives. Today, our endeavor to live out and pursue Ephesians 4:15 changes our lives. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that some of us can think, or sometimes it's very easy to think that we know all there is to know about God and we can cruise. The truth is that pursuing him will never, ever end. So I urge you to continue pursuing him. Part of maturity is believing that things will not be the same again. Whatever hurt you may have, whatever God or man has done to upset you, there is no better day than today to devote yourself to obeying God again and to start again. When you start again, the maturing part is believing that you are not the same, that you have grown. And the maturity part is believing that other people who you're serving with, who you're working with, that they have matured as well. I'll end Jonah's story by telling you about how archaeologists found a hill that was named after him. Because after he saved Nineveh from destruction, his story was told down through generations. The archaeologists found the tomb that Jonah was buried in. And do you want to know where they found it? In Nineveh. The place that he never wanted to go. The place that contained the people who he hated. So despite hating the city and wanting to doom it to its destruction, the city changed, but so did his heart. Jonah ended up loving the city's people just as God did. And the effect, this is the effect of aligning ourselves to God. Jonah lived there until he died. Perhaps it's in our obedience to God that he reveals and heals our weaknesses. Because obedience to him is where he shows us our gaps, and it's where he closes those gaps. Church, if you can think of a brother or sister who needs chasing after, pray for them today. Don't leave it to tomorrow. Don't talk yourself out of it. Don't create blockades to stop you from ministering to that person, or for that person to stop receiving the ministering that they need. But my prayer for you is today from Jonah 2:9. This is my hope for you. But I'm worshiping you, God, calling out in thanksgiving, and I'll do what I promised I'd do. Salvation belongs to God.